Amen. All right, well, good morning. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church. Delighted to be worshiping with you all this morning. And welcome also to those of you who are worshiping virtually with us. And if you're not here specifically because you were traveling, we just thank you for taking that pause. And we look forward to seeing you in person very soon. For those of you here and in Boston, I'm so glad that you made it through our first major storm of the winter. I remember Pastor Keith, who's my pastor at the Church of Southland a number of years ago, saying that we do nothing really with a pure motive. There's always a darker, sometimes hidden motivation. And I remember in my idealism thinking at the time that that was a rather pessimistic perspective. But I've come to see that that's actually very true. There's a battle, a fight occurring within each of our hearts. There's a traditional Cherokee story that goes like this. An old Cherokee chief was teaching his grandson about life, and he told the little boy, "A fight is going on inside me. It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, self-doubt, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. This same fight," he told his grandson, "is going on inside you, and every other person too." And then the grandson thought about it for a minute and asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" And the old chief simply replied, "The one you feed." There's a wisdom there, but how do we apply this? How do we feed the right wolf? I think we all recognize the truth of this parable. There are things that we want to do, right? There are ways that we want to live. And sometimes they're good, and sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, they're pretty selfish and self-serving. But there's a conflict. The good we want to do, as Paul writes in Romans 7, we find difficult to do. The bad we want to do actually also leads to guilt and shame. And so there's a fight. Within every human being, there's a fight between what we know to be right and our own selfish, self-centered desires, right? It's a universal problem. And today, we want to look at Christianity's answer. We're going to look at the Bible's answer. So we're going to turn to Galatians again, Galatians 5, 16, if you could turn there. Galatians 5, 16. I'll click. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. And we thank you, Lord, for this passage. Lord, it's a heavy passage, and there's Lord, a lot here that we could think and talk about. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would reveal, Lord, just your truth to us. Lord, I pray that even beyond this message and this time, that you would, Lord, meet us, Lord, in the coming weeks, and there be something about this passage that would continue to take a hold of us, that we would grapple, Lord, with ourselves, that we would recognize the fight that is going on, and that we, Lord, would seek to walk by your Spirit. We would seek to keep in step with the Spirit, that we would seek to crucify the flesh. Lord, teach us, God, how to do that. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So since the fall, we've been walking through the letter to the Galatians, and we're now on the home stretch. We have just actually two more weeks to go after today, and the last four messages, including this one and last week's message, might be grouped together under a different series title, which I'm calling Freedom in the Spirit. You see, it's for freedom, as Paul told us in Galatians 5:1, that Christ set us free. It's not the kind of freedom where we now get to do whatever we want to do. It's the kind of freedom where we now get to do whatever God wants us to do. Okay, there are two ways that we can abuse this freedom. First, and I think this has been Paul's primary concern throughout much of this letter, we can relapse. We can remain in bondage. Jesus frees us by his grace. He opens our prison doors and we don't leave, or we go back in, right? Paul says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the Galatians were at risk of doing exactly that by taking on religion. They were submitting themselves to the old covenant as though what Jesus had done was not enough. They were living as though their right standing with God would come through their obedience to the law instead of trusting in Jesus and this relationship that comes through grace. The second way to decide abuse this freedom, if you will, is to decide to focus on self. To decide that not only are you going to refuse to submit to the Old Testament law, but actually you're going to refuse to submit to any divine law. In other words, you're going to do exactly what you want to do as long as it serves you. This impulse, Paul describes as the flesh. Okay, and I like Tim Keller's definition of the flesh. He says this, when Paul says the flesh, he's talking about the bent of the whole person, body, soul and spirit, mind, will, and emotions, the inclination the whole person still has towards a life of rebellion against God. You see, the flesh, just to understand it clearly or properly, is more than the body. We're not just talking about bodily appetites. It's our whole inclination to live as though God doesn't exist or matter. That's why, in the list that we read, in the works of the flesh, Paul includes such things as enmity, right? Anger, envy, in his list of works of the flesh. Last week, we read this verse. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, the flesh will lead you that way. It'll whisper, you're free. Right? Now you can live to fully embody you. You deserve to do you. You're most important. If you don't take care of yourself, who will? You've got to look out for number one. Now, if it sounds like I'm kind of quoting the devil, that's because the greatest cheerleader for the devil is our flesh. The flesh is a ready listener to the whispers of the devil. And sometimes the devil doesn't need to say anything. The flesh is sufficient. But Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. There's a fight to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, that last phrase is interesting, right here. What are the things you want to do? Biblical commentators actually disagree on whether Paul is talking about good things, right? I want to do good things, but my flesh resists. Or Are these like the bad things, right, that we want to do? In the flesh, we want to do bad things, but the Spirit resists within us. It's not super clear that it's one or the other. But I think what is clear is that within Christians, within every Christian, there's a fight. Now, I said Christians, but before you became a Christian, there was another fight. Tim Keller says there are actually two fights. The first fight is the fight against God. The second fight is the fight against yourself. The first fight is the fight of someone who hasn't surrendered to God. If that's you, you're fighting against God. You may not know it, but that's what you're doing. You see, we were designed by God to worship Him, to center our lives around Him, but we've chosen, if you haven't surrendered to God, to center our lives on other things. It's like there's a virus messing with your original operating system, right? You're not operating as you were designed, and so you're experiencing breakdowns, slowing, errors, conflict. You still function, but it's not the way you were designed. You feel a fight. There isn't a peace. But when you become a Christian, you get this amazing peace with God. And I remember that for myself. When I surrendered, I realized I didn't have to live for myself. My life wasn't just in my hands. I'd been fighting God my whole life, though I didn't know it. As Tim Keller put it, it was a fight I needed to lose, and I did. I lost that fight. But I realized that surrender in this fight meant to give myself up to God's amazing, gracious, all-encompassing, never-diminishing love. To surrender was to love God back. And I did. I loved God. I longed to be with Him. I longed to know Him more. I longed to be like Him. But I have to confess, I wasn't ready for the next fight. You see, even as I wanted to live for God, I found that I still had this side that wanted to live for myself. That's the new fight. It's the fight against the old self. And I wasn't ready because I thought, and I think many Christians still think this, that being in a relationship with Christ should be one effortless victory after another. And so when I discovered that my old self was still present, that was quite confusing and discouraging. J.C. Ryle, who was the Bishop of Liverpool over a century ago, wrote a book called Holiness. And one of his chapters is titled simply, The Fight. He says this, true Christianity is a fight. The child of God may be known by his inward warfare as well as his inward peace. And he said that the fight is against three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Today we're going to focus on the fight against the flesh, because that's what's presented here in this passage. But I think what Paul has to say here in Galatians is helpful in our fight against the world and the devil as well. We're in this fight, okay? That's the reality. Unlike the old fight, the fight against God, which we needed to lose, this is a fight we need to win. J.C. Ryle writes this, the saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money, they go through a scanty round of formal religious services once or twice every week. But the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all this, they appear to know nothing at all. Let us take care that this case is not our own. Let's take a moment to assess ourselves. How is your fight? Are you limping through your Christian life? Are you hoping to be like Switzerland, neutral country, avoid the fight? Or are you living as though you're pretty much defeated? You see, the question really isn't whether there's a fight in your life. The question is, who will win? Now, Paul says, of course, you can win. You can win this fight. We can win this fight. Christ didn't defeat death and sin so that we can be defeated, right? We just have to walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit will defeat the flesh. And if there's anything you take away from this message, I hope you take this away. In any vibrant Christian life, there will be a fight, a battle. If you're in a battle, it doesn't mean that you're failing as a Christian. Sometimes we like to give this impression that all is peaceful. There's no struggle at all, as though that were the indication of faithful Christianity. But if you're fighting hard to give that impression, then all you're doing is showing that one of your fights is the battle against your desire to be approved of by other people. It's a battle that it seems like you're currently losing. Let's examine the nature of this fight some more. Here in this passage, Paul compares two things that are at war, and he gives us two lists to help us understand those two things. And Paul talks about the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. Okay, he talks about the works of the flesh. He gives us a list of examples, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That would be a great clothing line, by the way. What if all we wore was the fruit of the Spirit? Anyway, sorry for the sidetrack. Now, I don't know if you see something interesting here. Paul doesn't compare works of the flesh versus works of the Spirit. Okay? He compares and contrasts the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. It's almost like he's comparing apples to oranges, right? Except that he's not really. He's talking about something that we do, works, versus something that the Spirit grows within us, which is the fruit. I'll point out something else that's interesting from a grammar perspective. Paul contrasts works, plural, versus fruit, singular. Okay? Now, there are many things the flesh will do. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. Hold on to that thought. We'll get back to that later. I'm going to point out also that neither list is meant to be exhaustive. Okay? Now, that's very clear for the works of the flesh because Paul concludes his list by saying, all right, and things like these. Okay, et cetera, et cetera. So if as I was reading them earlier, you don't find your particular sin on this list, then don't just breathe a sigh of relief and go, whew, that wasn't a work of the flesh, so glad. It's clear that the works of the flesh come from the desires of the flesh, okay? The desires. Paul writes in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And then actually this translation, which comes from the ESV, continues, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Which makes for a nice symmetry. But it's odd that the ESV translated it this way, because that's actually not what the Greek says. The original text simply says, the Spirit is against the flesh. It doesn't talk about the desires of the Spirit. Now, you may feel like I'm making too big a deal about this, but the reason I don't think I am is that the word for desire is in the Greek, epithymeo, which in the noun form used in verse 16 and again later, I think in verse 23, with few exceptions, almost always means lust or craving in the New Testament. Okay, Tim Keller points out that this word just translates to over desire. It's an out of control desire. It's a disproportionate desire. What's an over desire? Well, we all have desires, and it's good to desire good things. But the flesh will over desire. It'll even over desire good things. The flesh will magnify good things and make them ultimate things. And will desire more and more. And the good will get in the way of what is ultimately best, which is God. For example, it is good for people to like you. That's a good desire. But the flesh gives us an over desire. Pleasing people can become our ultimate desire, and now we have a fear of people. Another example, God designed our bodies for sexual activity within the context of marriage. Sex was given to us by God. It is good to desire the body of your husband or your wife as part of your love for one another. God gave us that desire also so that we can be fruitful and multiply, to have children that we can love and we can teach to follow God. But an over desire for sex makes sex greater than love. It makes sex greater than children. Instead of sex as a way to express your love for your spouse, it becomes all about you, your own pleasure. Or maybe it comes from a fear of man, people pleasing, or from something else. God designed us to enjoy food. In the garden, he gave us good things to eat, but an over desire will make food the ultimate thing. It's interesting, many years ago, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity made an analogy about how obsessed we are with sex. And he wrote this, talking about the appetite for sex he found in his contemporaries. He says, "You can get a large audience together for a striptease act, that is, to watch a girl undress on a stage. Now, suppose you came to a country where you could fill a theater by simply bringing a covered plate onto the stage and then slowly lifting the cover so as to let everyone see, just before the light went out, that it contained a mutton chop or a bit of bacon. Would you not think that in that country, something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? And would not anyone who had grown up in a different world think that there is something equally strange about the state of the sex instinct among us?" You know, C.S. Lewis was talking about an appetite for sex gone into overdrive. But I was just thinking about where we are in 21st century America, where we have celebrity chefs and channels devoted to food. You know, the flesh will look at good things. Career, money, family, human opinion, human approval, and then over-desire. And tell you that if you don't have that, you're nothing. And even if you get it, you won't be satisfied. You know, the nature of over-desire is always to want more. And if you're always wanting more and more, you're never going to be satisfied, never content. And that leads us to becoming anxious and fearful. And angry and over-controlling. We become competitive and envious and jealous. Instead of serving people, over-desire makes us use people for our own ends. The flesh will make you selfish, mean-spirited, out of control. But if we walk by the Spirit, something else happens. Instead of being selfish, the Spirit will lead you to love others. Instead of being mean-spirited, you will be holy-spirited. Instead of being out of control, you'll have self-control. What will happen in our lives is fruit. Now, the nature of fruit is that it grows. Okay, it starts small, and you may not recognize it at first. But here's a point I want to make. If you are any kind of follower of Jesus, then you have the fruit of the Spirit growing within you. It just may not have fully bloomed yet. Okay? So hopefully this is encouraging. The presence of the battle, the reality of the fight, doesn't mean the absence of fruit. Okay? The fight within you, I would suggest, actually shows that the Spirit is working within you. Because if it were not, there would be no fight at all. It'd be just all one-sided over-desire. Earlier, I mentioned that fruit is singular. Okay, we hear it's the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And so what I want you to know is that there aren't 9 different kinds of fruit of the Spirit, 9 fruits. There's just one fruit with at least 9 different aspects. Okay? It's like a diamond with many facets. You know, each facet isn't a separate thing. They're just a facet of a single diamond. And so Paul says that when the Holy Spirit works within you, when you're walking with the Spirit, when we're living by the Spirit, when we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we will start to grow in all of these things. Okay? We'll grow in all of them. So you won't be able to say, you know, I have the fruit of patience, but I don't yet have the fruit of self-control. No, you're going to grow in all of them. You see, these aren't virtues or personality traits that we need to try to get stronger in. It's what happens to you when you are in a relationship with the Spirit of Christ. We start to become more and more like Jesus. You see, the fruit of the Spirit describes Jesus. The Holy Spirit will make us want to be more like Jesus, and not just want to. The Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. And I'll preach on the Trinity some other time for those of you who might be confused about this. But when the Holy Spirit resides in you and is empowering you and guiding you, you will become more like him. Right? It's like when you live with someone, you become more and more like them. You pick up their values. You pick up their traits, right? In the last 17 years, I've become more organized than I was before. I've become actually tidier a little bit. You may not think it to come into my office, but you should have seen it before I got married to Sunny. That's how it works. When you are with someone, when you live with someone, when you're communicating with someone, when you're in a relationship with someone, the more and more you're with them, the more and more you love them, the more and more you become like them, okay? Let's talk briefly about each of these aspects, all right? First, love. Love is other-centered concern, okay? How do you become more loving? Well, as the Holy Spirit helps you to understand and experience God's love, right? Which is other-centered. Joy is the hopeful contentment found in Jesus in and through any circumstance because you trust him and you know he's with you forever, right? That was the joy that Jesus had. Peace is the personal wholeness found in being in right relationship with God, with the God of peace. And then that affects every human relationship. Patience is the ability to endure wrong or suffering without immediately responding in anger, without taking revenge. Kindness and goodness are near synonyms. Both are about how we treat other people. They're positive, generous disposition toward others. Right? How can you be positive and generous towards others? Well, that's because that's how God is to you. And you find that that's actually enough. You don't need to be filled up by others. You don't need to compete with others. You don't need to compare with others. And so you can be positive and generous towards them. Faithfulness is self-giving surrender in obedience to God's will and plan. Gentleness is considerateness in action towards others. It's the opposite of someone who is arrogant and self-assertive. Self-control is the ability to resist temptations, to control one's passions. These all describe Jesus, the way that he loved us, the way that he lived. And God wants us to be like him. He wants us to know him and love one another just as he loved us and just as we love ourselves. Our flesh simply wants us to love ourselves first. Again, within every Christian, there's this desire, there's this fight, between a desire to love ourselves first and a desire to love God and others. Now, I want to be very clear. Paul does not present this as an even fight with an uncertain winner. Jesus conquered sin and death. There will be a victory. We are more than conquerors. So let's talk about two clear ways that Paul presents to us that we can participate in this victory. Two things: crucify the flesh, keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? We are to fight against the flesh, we're to cooperate with the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Jesus said something similar in Mark. He said, if anyone would follow after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, same idea. This isn't something that we do passively or we just let happen to us. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Those who would follow Christ will deny themselves. In other words, they'll deny their flesh. They will die to themselves. Now, what does this mean? On one level, it means that we take our rebellious nature, right, and we nail it to the cross with Jesus. Okay? We recognize that Jesus died for our sin. And so we see our flesh, our rebellious nature, as something that necessitated the death of Jesus. And so we don't hold on to it and coddle it. We utterly repudiate it. We turn our backs to it. And we'll say, this is not how I want to live. Now, when you do that, it will be painful. We will feel the pain of sacrificing something that seems so worthwhile. But again, that pain is evidence that there is a fight within you. Evidence that the old nature is there. The old self is still there, but also evidence that the new self is working. Otherwise, again, the old self would just have its own way. It'll be gradual, but it must be decisive. In his commentary, John Stott quotes another writer. He says, crucifixion produced death not suddenly but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross, and they are determined to keep it there till it expires. Okay? If we have crucified the flesh, we are to leave it there until it dies. We have to renew every day this attitude towards sin of ruthless, uncompromising rejection. As Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23, we're to take up our cross daily. Okay? brothers and sisters, if we are in persistent sin, then it could be because you've never truly repented. Or having repented because you haven't maintained that repentance. We keep taking the sin off the cross. Let's put it back up there. Let's keep it there till it dies. You know, I shared that Cherokee parable about the two wolves, but it's not enough just to feed the right wolf. You need to starve the other. Because in this fight, we are going to think that we're feeding one, but actually we could be easily feeding the other. Talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Let's fight against the flesh. There's, again, another equally important directive. Keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Again, this is not passive. We're to walk actively and purposely follow the Spirit. We're to go where the Spirit leads. We do what the Spirit wills. And just as we ruthlessly turn away from the things of the flesh, we must be equally disciplined in keeping in step with the Spirit. Okay, just as the flesh is more than our body, but impacts our minds and wills, also when we walk with the Spirit, when we're walking in step with the Spirit, it has to be with our will and our mind and our bodies. God gave us the capacity to choose. Okay, that's our will. Let's start there. Your will is your decision-making center. Determine to follow Jesus. Determine to follow the leading of the Spirit. Ask. Choose to ask the Spirit to lead you. And then second, set your mind on the Spirit. Feed your mind, which is actually both your thoughts and emotions, with the things of the Spirit. Focus on the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Many questions we could ask, but one I want to ask in particular. What books are you reading? What shows are you watching? What is influencing your mind? What are you feeding it? You know, we just started 2022, so I think it's a great time to do a mind audit. Do we spend more time feeding our mind with the things of the flesh? Things that gratify our fleshly desires? Or do we feed our mind with the things of the Spirit? And then with our bodies, let's determine to follow the will of Jesus. And here I'm talking again about the things that you do. I'm not just talking about your physical body, but also how you live your life, your rhythms and habits and activities. Are schedules determined by self-interest or passively by other people's interests, what other people want us to do? Or is it by the Holy Spirit's guidance? We can do a scheduling audit, right? Why am I doing this? Why am I scheduling this? And we have to be really honest with ourselves and recognize there will be more than one motive. Which one is the stronger motive? Ask the Holy Spirit. Should I be doing this? What should I be doing? Now, it may sound like we just go off and we walk in step with the Spirit individually by ourselves, but that's not what Paul has in mind here. All the subjects here in this passage are in the plural. And when Paul writes, keep in step with the Spirit, the language is quite clear. He says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying that this is more than an individual Christian's fight. We're to fight together. We're to love one another in love. We're to fight together and for one another. And the Holy Spirit delights to work through us to bless others and to guide others. And actually, through us, we can give each other courage and wisdom and encouragement. And we really need this. Because remember, in everything we do, we think, we feel, or choose, there are competing, fighting motivations. The flesh is fighting against the spirit. And on our own, we're not always able to discern which is which, right? Or even to act in wisdom. Here's a very real example Christians often encounter. Say you're asked to serve the church in some capacity. On the one hand, you delight in being able to serve others. On the other hand, you recognize that there's a people-pleasing tendency within you. So, what are you to do? Does crucifying the flesh mean that you shouldn't serve? Oh, and I'm not going to serve because I don't want to be about pleasing people. Does walking in step with the Spirit mean that you should serve? Wait, how do you decide what is right? Does it mean you should serve in a different way? Now, of course, we can go and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. And you should. But because the flesh is at work, it's so helpful to have others who can serve you with gentle honesty and guidance. Because being ruthless about this doesn't mean that you have to be unwise, right? I'm not saying if there's any wrong motivation, if there's any fleshly desire, right, you just don't do it. For example, if you were to come to me and say, Pastor Barry, this is the eve of your wedding night. You're like, you know, as I was thinking about tomorrow, I realize I love so-and-so, but I recognize some of it is for me. And I think that's the desire of the flesh. Doesn't this mean that I shouldn't get married? Right? If we were to take that like approach with everything, then we would do nothing, right? No, you shouldn't get married because that's selfish. But what if you're choosing not to get married because you're just afraid? And you're using this excuse, right? It helps to have someone else kind of just share with you and work through what your motivations really are and how the Spirit might be leading you and guiding you. Does that make sense? I remember a brother once came to me many years ago and said, Pastor Barry, I realize that community has become my idol. So I've decided that I need to not participate in community. And I said, I don't think that's what the Spirit is telling you. I think you should come to community and say, Jesus, I want to focus on you. And I want the community to help me to love you more than I love myself and more than I desire the approval of people. Does that make sense? We need to be wise in this, and we can help each other in this, because there's always going to be this fight within us that in some ways will make it hard for us to determine what is right. There's a fight. Flesh versus the Spirit. We're to crucify the flesh. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray.